Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to James. Turn to James chapter 3 in just a few minutes. I knew that we were going to spend a little bit more time in prayer tonight, and I'm glad we did. We wanted to do that. Pastor will be gone again in a couple weeks, and so I will conclude tonight's introduction on that evening. So that was planned, so we're okay. I will do my best to end on time. I know we've spent a lot of time praying tonight, and we've spent a lot of time just pouring our hearts out to God, and thank you for that, and I appreciate what Ben said. It is sweet. We don't hear everything everybody's saying, obviously, but it's sweet to hear prayers uttered to God. And can you imagine what that sounds like to God? I cannot imagine. And he wants us to pray. He wants us to go before him. And do uphold these families. Thank you. Do uphold these families in prayer. Check, check. We good? Do uphold these families in prayer that are on our list, and I trust that you will. I was thinking this. In fact, my wife whispered something in my ear. I was thinking, as she said this, when Brother Jeremy passed away, and it truly affected our ministry here in our school, affected all of us. And I remember a number of young people got saved as a result of Brother Jeremy's passing, and we had special assembly, and some of the kids spoke, and we prayed together, talked together, and invitation was given, and maybe not exactly that day or the next few days, many people came to Christ, many young people, and we're thankful for that. One of those was Andrew. And now through his mom's funeral, only God can do whatever God wants to do. But wouldn't that be pretty awesome if a young man that got saved because of Brother Jeremy and the life that he lived and the influence, that somebody would come to Christ at his mom's funeral? And I want to be honest with you, that's our prayer. That's our goal. And God will do what he will do, and we understand that. But that's big picture of ministry, and that's big picture of why we do what we do. Why do we have a Christian school? Why do we have chapels? Why do we have church? Why do we pray? We want to minister to people and lives. Why do we send money to the Ukraine? Not just for humanitarian efforts, because we feel really bad, which we do feel bad, but it's opportunities. If you were able to, and some of you read what Pastor Arrowwood sent about the pounds of flour, and that they're handing out bread and giving the gospel and telling people what the true bread of life is. As you read that, you cry as you're reading that, and how the gospel is being given just through handing out of bread. So we never know how God will affect different events and situations in our life. I want to challenge you tonight with this topic. You'll see it here in a minute, but it's this idea of drama in our lives. Now, we live very, very dramatic and sometimes traumatic lives. I don't know about to you, but today was pretty, it was just drama. I was a busy day. I was at the hospital. I was dealing with a few things and spent some time with some people this afternoon. And then all of a sudden, there's this plume of smoke in the sky and really close to where the Mancronis live. We have other people in our church who live very close to that, and we're concerned. And I remember when I went home and I was talking to my wife, I was just tongue twisted. Do you ever get there where everything you say, so my wife says, are you going to just give a disclaimer tonight that your mind is somewhere else in case you get tongue twisted? So here's my disclaimer. If I get tongue twisted tonight, just say, that's Pastor Dan. He may mess up. We'll just move on. If that's a deal, we'll keep moving on. But life is dramatic, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But sometimes we bring drama with us, and sometimes we even bring it into the local church, into the body of believers. And God wants us to live peaceable and quiet lives, and we'll talk about that tonight and what that means, and we'll continue in a few weeks. If you will look at James chapter 4. James chapter 3, I said chapter 4. James chapter 3, if you will. Look at verse 13. It says this: Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. And that word conversation there is our way of life. So out of a good living, a good way of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. So right there, we're called to live meekly and to live wise. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. And then he says it's devilish. Look at verse 16. For what envying and strife is confusion and every evil work. You know, Satan wants us to live confused lives. God wants us to live at peace, doesn't he? Not only does he want us to live at peace within our souls, he wants us to live at peace with mankind. Can you imagine a church full of not having peace, of this faction, this strife, this confusion? See, God doesn't want us confused. That's the beauty of salvation, isn't it? Salvation's not difficult. Some of you at your workplace, you talk to people that don't know Christ and they're confused. Maybe they think they have to do certain works or say certain things. Maybe they'll ask you really strange questions about God and salvation. Why? Because there's confusion. God doesn't want us confused. Now look at really the answer, the envying and the strife in verse 16. And we won't get to this verse tonight. We'll get to the end of, in 2 weeks when I preach, it'll be one of the ending points. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable. Here's what God wants in his church. Us to be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, God wants us to live in peace. God wants us to live a peaceable life as a believer. He wants us to live a quiet. It doesn't mean that we don't speak when it says quiet, but a life that is not a reflection of this angry and this crazy world that we live in. I'm just going to read. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read from some of the verses in Acts. But I got to thinking, kind of as a contrast to that, as I knew in my mind where I was going, and then I got to thinking, you know, the Bible is full of a lot of pretty pretty crazy things, pretty dramatic things. And as I read in Acts, can you imagine the drama in Acts? Starting Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 2 at the very beginning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven in a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look down at verse 8. And how here every one man in his own tongue wherein they were born. Then Peter starts to preach in the middle of the chapter, starting at chapter 14, and then we get to the end of the chapter, verse 41. And they that gladly received him and his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't know about you, that's pretty dramatic. Can you imagine? Mighty rushing wind. The speech changes. People are speaking different languages. Crazy. And they were all added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and a fellowship and a breaking of bread and of prayers. The gospel, I call it the gospel drama. Pretty cool. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man is healed. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie to God and their lives are taken. Dramatic. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. Acts chapter 8, believers are persecuted and they are scattered. Also in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ. He's saved and he's baptized. Acts chapter 9, Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. And his life is radically changed. It's dramatic. Acts chapter 12, of course, Peter's in prison and the angels free Peter. And then he shows up. He shows up at the believer's house. Remember the girl? She runs outside. Say, hey, Peter. And she runs back in. She shuts the door on him. Remember that? It's pretty dramatic. Paul's second missionary journey in Acts 16. Paul gets this vision. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord, I love this, had called us to preach the gospel unto them. The Macedonian call was all about the gospel, the gospel drama. Well, in Philippi, Lydia hears the gospel and she believes. The demon-possessed girl, her life is changed. And of course, her handlers are angry and they have Paul and Silas thrown into prison. So what's Paul and Silas do while they're in prison? Well, what everybody does. They sang and they praise God. There's an earthquake. Philippian jailer saved and his family. We can go on and on and on, not just in the book of Acts, but the whole word of God. It's the gospel drama. Our life ought to be dramatic in a right way, in a right sense. But sad to say, sometimes our Christian lives, we make drama out of things that ought not to be. We cause strife. We cause problems. We draw attention. And I don't believe as we get into this, I don't believe this is anywhere that it ought to be anywhere in the church of God. We should not be looking for this drama in our churches, in our ministries, but yet a gospel-based drama. Went to a pastor's fellowship yesterday morning and evangelist Dave Young. But before one of the sessions, we just went around and Brother Rory Bond, who's the president of the IFBF, said, introduce yourself and then just give a blessing. And I was so excited because I'll tell you what our blessing. I was able to share how God has saved people and changed people and baptized people in our church. We had one person that was saved last fall. There were two rows in our church that were packed because of that one person getting saved. I don't know about you. It wasn't about, hey, our church is winning souls. That wasn't my point. My point was, hey, this is a praise God. That's dramatic. And so there are things in our life that ought to be drama and souls getting saved and people come to Christ. To me, that is the right kind of drama. But on the other hand, does the cloud of drama, trouble, frustration, disappointment, confusion, does that follow you? Does that define your life? Do you ever find yourself always in the middle? Always in the middle of some type of trouble? Does maybe a sarcastic comment or a snarky speech define you? That becomes drama in our lives. Does it appear that we demand attention? Maybe we speak extra loud or we want people to notice us or we spread information that may not be true. See, those are dramatic things, but those are fleshly dramas, not biblical drama. Here's something I thought of. Do you stir others up for Christ? Or do you just stir others up? Do you stir others up for Christ? Or do you just stir others up? I'm sure you know people in your own life. Not going to mention their names, I would hope. But they're just stirring stuff up. And when we get finally to the portion of scripture we're going to look at, it's about living a peaceable life. It's about bringing people to Christ. It's about cohabitating in the community of Christ. It seems that we do most of our stirring up through our tongue. Our responses to other believers, even our family members, co-workers, fellow church members. And we often do this through the venue of cowardly, behind the back or social media comments. Comes in the form of complaint or sarcasm, rudeness. I'm not trying to be super down, but I'm trying to get a perspective of sometimes that follows us. And sad to say, in the community of Christ, it's there. And sometimes I think we try to ignore that it is a problem, but it does become a problem. And so we need to keep our focus on what it ought to be. All of these things we know is a revealer of the heart. Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of what? The heart, what? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. There's always some truth in our sarcastic comments, isn't there? It's not as much a matter of the tongue as it is a matter of our heart. You ever find yourself saying something that later you say, you know, maybe that wasn't right. Maybe that wasn't true. Sometimes it reveals maybe a bitter spirit, unkind words. So we have to be cautious and careful. Our tongue, it is unruly evil. The Bible says it's full of deadly poison. It reveals our thoughts, our tongue does, whether pure or evil. Praise God for sweet tongues. Praise God for sweet, sweet comments. Praise God for people that'll tell you they're praying for you. Praise God for people that'll uplift you with an encouraging word. And on purpose, I read tonight before we prayed, just that positive, that thankful spirit, because it is so easy, isn't it? It is so easy, even in the midst of a beautiful day. It's sunny today, yes, but rain's coming. That's okay, let rain get here when it does, but can I enjoy the sunshine today? But some people, we just want to be negative. And I don't know about you, I don't want to live there. Satan is after all of us, and he is as negative as he can be, and he wants to destroy us. And if he can do it just through a poor spirit or unkind word, and I don't know about you, I'm going to do my best not to let that happen and not to live in that dump, if you will. I thought of this statement, and I jotted it down. I believe that the church of God today is not most susceptible to destruction through doctrine or through standards or through philosophy or through open sins, but through the untamed tongue of believers motivated and driven by a turbulent heart. Wouldn't that be awful if God destroyed our church because of the tongue, because of a bitter spirit, because of wanting their way? There's no place for that. I've said this before, something similar, theology. There's theology, there's philosophy, there's methodology. They're all important and vital. But the things that we ought to separate over, maybe theology and philosophy, we don't fuss too much about that. But it's the methodology. It's the how it's done, and it's what it looks like. And that becomes very divisive. One author that I read concerning this subject called these things the toxics. And I'm just, if I can, just an introduction tonight. And I said, that's really all I'm going to do is just give you an introduction to this, just to get us to think. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. In other words, we can have a right spirit and a right attitude, but it doesn't take much. Just like our children, it doesn't take much for the influence of another person, the influence of an ungodly person, the influence. And some of you as parents, you sit there and say, you know what? I know exactly what you're talking about because my child or my teenager, there are certain kids that I'm really leery of. I'm afraid of the things they talk about. I'm afraid of the things they say. The things where they go on social media, the movies that they watch or the films, however you want to say it. I'm very cautious and careful, but you and I as believers, there are certain people in our lives. And this author, I'm going to share some with you, uses this term, they are toxics. There are things that we don't really want or need. And sometimes innocently in trying to help people or just to be a nice person, we get entrapped by some of these. Let me give you, I think she gives five of them here. She starts really with a real nice, soft one. Truth of the matter is she just hits us right between the eyes as we start. This is how they're described. Number one, she calls them the gossips. Betray self-confidence and trust, driven by a spirit of pride to know more, and to say it first. Today, let's be honest. How many of you know already how the fire started? You already know? Rumors are flying, right? And somebody texts me, and they were one-upping. You know what one-upping is? Yeah, they one-upped everybody else because they wanted people to know that they knew more than they knew. Where's that come from? It comes from a drive of pride, doesn't it? There are people tonight that live very close to that. You will never know, and they're not telling anybody all kinds of stories. Why? They don't need that. But there are some people that are full of drama. They are going to tell you everything they know. Why? Because we're driven by our pride. It's not evil to have a story. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we have to outdo people, Well, you know what I heard? Prayer request time can be like that, right? Oh, that reminds me. Well, you know what I heard on Facebook? And then all of a sudden, 20 minutes in, what happens? You're not praying yet. So what do we need to do? Hey, our pride can be checked. And sometimes it's through gossip. Proverbs 20:19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth his lips. You know what that word meddle not with him means? Don't hang out. Don't listen. If you're the person that always has to tell pastor that, you know what they said? You know, pastor and I are usually the last two to know. Why is that? Because we're going to stop it. We're going to stop it. It's easy enough. I'm not in the gossip chain, and I'm okay. Don't put me in it, okay? Keep me out of it. I have enough mess in my head. And so we need to be careful. So she calls them the gossips. Number two, the exploder. That's the person who reacts instead of acts. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. You hold your peace, or do you let him have it? It's easy to get in the flesh, isn't it? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Some of us, that's all we got to give, right? We don't have a whole lot. We're going to let him have it. When you've done that, do you feel better or worse? Let's be honest. Yeah, I guess I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, we should have held it. The exploder. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth his wide his lips shall have destruction. So the gossip, the exploder, then she goes on to talk about in her article, the stuffer. This person holds it in, doesn't talk about what the true problem is, which leads to misunderstanding, emotional tension, and eventually unnecessary drama. The believer must communicate in a calm, positive, effective manner, as opposed to a fool who does what? Utters all their mind. And then we have the cynic. Sees the glass half empty. Be part of the solution by seeing the goodness of God. Yes, facts are facts, but negative facts are negative. Pretty good. Do not be known as the downer believer in Christ. Don't let the negatives of others hold you down. Some only share the downside of a story, never the positive. Listen, believer, if you have a friend that's all they're going to share is the negative, you can help them, you can pray for them, but don't let it rub you or rub off on you. Because before long, everything will be negative in your eyes too. That kind of spirit, it doesn't mean that you have to have an effervescent personality. It doesn't mean you have to just be bubbly all the time, but a real true perspective of life. Be kind, be uplifting, be edifying. That's what we're called to do. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the lifting up, the building up of the body of Christ. Do you build others up? Or are you there just to hurt, to tear down? I trust it's to build up. I'm so thankful for people in this room, for your prayers and for your encouragement, for your kind words. If you've never read the story in the Bible about Barnabas, Barnabas is an encourager. I challenge you, read his character traits and then say, you know what? God helping me, I'm going to be a Barnabas. I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to be an uplifter. We live in a dark world. And we all need Barnabases in our life. We need people to come alongside of us and encourage us and to pray for us, whether a pastor or anybody in our church. Just encourage one another. Pray for one another. We can pray for one another without talking about and sharing the deep, dark secrets. But pray for one another, encourage one another. And then she goes on, this author goes on to talk about the needy. They want so much from you that you cannot give them enough. Maybe those that have trouble with finances, they want your time, they want your attention. I'm trying to get my thoughts here as I'm reading through. I'm trying to cut some of this out. But those are the type of people, as she goes on in the article to say, those are the type of people that you fail them. We fail people, bless you, Danny. We fail people every day. We do. I fail people all the time. I can't live up to everybody's expectations. None of us can. But the needy person here is the person that they cannot get enough out of everybody. They didn't speak to me at church. They didn't shake my hand. They never gave me a phone call. They never gave me a meal. I never, by the way, be careful to say I never. Chances are that you have. The question to ask, if you ever get that in your own life, well, nobody's ever done this to me, or nobody's ever been kind, or nobody's, they didn't shake my hand. That happens. Did you know Sunday morning we had over 300 people in this building? Pretty cool. I didn't shake everybody's hand. Did you? Did you? No. Some of you didn't shake my hand. Should I be offended? No, I didn't get to your hand. Don't be offended at me. Point is, life is way too short, isn't it? To carry bitterness, to carry hurt, especially over something like that. I remember somebody not too long ago complaining. I expected more people at somebody's funeral, I'll just say. And I'll be honest, I couldn't remember the last time that person's ever been to anybody's funeral. But yet, they wanted everybody to know that they were unhappy. Listen, we disappoint people. We do. There are times people are sick. I don't know. Pastor doesn't know they're sick. We don't even know. Nobody ever let us know. We feel awful. You know what? We can't stay there. Forgive. Forgive me. I forgive you. If you were to do that to me, I'd say, I forgive you. You didn't mean to be unkind or rude. See, the point is, some of us are needy. So how do you help this type of person? Well, you heap praise to God and his goodness on him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Refuse tonight, if you will with me, to live in that dump of life. God, help me. Help me to be encouraged, but God, help me to be an encourager. God, don't help me to be one of these toxics, one of these needy people. God, help me. Yes, we have needs. We have church family with needs. Tina has needs. I'll guarantee you, at her dad's funeral, she's not going to be counting heads of church members there. Because you know why? She has her own needs. She's not going to be worried about that. But what she wants is a hug, a prayer. See, that's all. God just wants us to do what we can do individually. Problem is, in Christianity, what happens? We get worried and concerned about everybody else. My mom's here tonight. She would always make this statement to me. Danny, because that's what they call me, okay? Danny, keep your own, Mom. Thank you, Mom. Keep your own doorstep clean. I was good at trying to clean everybody else's. Let her know how bad everybody else, especially my brother and my sister, were. But she'd always say, keep your own doorstep clean. Do I always focus on that? No. Sometimes I do worry about other people's doorsteps. Not to. See, God calls me and you. See, when I stand before God and you stand before God, that's who's standing before God is just you and just me when I'm before him. It's not this comparative standing before him. Well, I know, but we do that enough on this planet, don't we? We do that enough in our church. But Pastor, I would, but you know what they did. God's not concerned about that. When I stand before God and I have to answer for my life, it's my life I'm answering for, nobody else's. I am responsible. So tonight, in the few minutes that remain, let's challenge ourselves with this spirit and this attitude. I'm going to look at a couple verses and then we'll end. I'm just going to give you an introducing thought, really, to point number one here in just a minute. Mr. Carlson and I, a few weeks ago, we were talking, and we mentioned something. And I got to thinking, the verse in Matthew chapter 5. So half of this he's responsible for, and the other half I'm responsible for. But we are called in Matthew chapter 5 to be salt and light. Not to be toxic, not to be hurtful, not to be dramatic, but we're called to be salt and light. So here's my thought. I am to be savory, to be salty, but not sordid. I am to have some spiciness to me. I am to have an influence. I'm to have salt, That's the point. Be a preservative, but not sordid, not unkind, not rude, not if we could keep using this word tonight, not dramatic or make it all about me, but I'm to have a savoriness to me. And then the part that Mr. Carlson came up with, I'm to be a light, not a lightning rod. You ever lightning rod? Seems that you ever see the Peanuts cartoon, Pigpen? And every time Pigpen goes somewhere, what follows him? Cloud of dust, right? I hope you're not a Christian like that. I don't want to be a believer like that. Wherever I go, there's this cloud of dirt, this cloud of dust. There's this lightning rod spirit. That's just the way I am. I just can't stand to do nothing. Nobody's called anybody to do nothing. God calls us to minister and to serve. He calls us to do a lot of things. But we don't have to be a lightning rod. We don't have to draw attention. We don't have to, listen, I don't need to pick a fight with Satan. He's coming. He wants to destroy me and he wants to destroy you. And he's gonna do all he can. Job's minding his business. Job's on this earth. Job had a right heart and right spirit toward God, did he not? But Satan goes to God and says, hey, this guy's doing right. I'm going to go get him. And God allows it. Job didn't go looking for a problem. Job didn't go looking for trouble. Job didn't ask for that. But God allowed it in his life, didn't he? And I'm afraid there's so many Christians today, they go looking for trouble. Listen, Satan, we're right picking for Satan if that's the case. So what do we do? Well, we do what we talked about at the very, very beginning. We live a quiet and peaceable life. Real quick, as we end, I'm just going to get it on the screen, get you to think about what is the goal of the believer? I'm going to give you number one. And this will whet our flavor for next time we get going. What is the goal of the believer? The guided by the fruit of the Spirit believer. What is it? Number one, 1 Timothy 2:2, to live a quiet and peaceable life. Challenge yourself with that the rest of this week. God, help me. It says in 1 Peter 2:2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, that means tranquil and peaceable life. That word peaceable, I love this. Keep your seat. That's what it means. Keep your seat. I say it this way, stay in your lane. You ever know people get out of their lane? They're in everybody else's business. Some of you people that drive, you know people that get in your lane? Wow, road rage yesterday afternoon right in front of me. It was a roundabout, of course. Red truck, now he was going way too fast. He was speeding, he was trying to get around the slower car that was on the outside. Usually it's the opposite. And so right in front of me, red truck slams on his brakes. Before he does that, he crams on his horn. Okay? If I'd have been sitting next to him, I'm sure there was an expletive shared. Just thinking maybe. And I remember I hit my brakes, things that were in my back seat. All of a sudden, I could feel him hit against my seat. And do you know how it goes? Doo, doo, doo. It was very dramatic. But he didn't stay. I promise the car didn't stay in his lane. Causes problems if we don't stay in our lane. It says, and be peaceable. Keep the seat. Stay in your lane. Live a peaceable life in all godliness. The word godliness, what we talked about earlier, gospel. The gospel drama in our lives. Holiness. And then it says, in godliness, and then it says honesty. Venerableness. Gravity. Honest. So how do we do that? We live a quiet and peaceable life. How? Be honest with ourselves and live a godly life. We'll pick up with the other two, and then we got two more points to follow that. But live a quiet, peaceable life. Don't be a lightning rod. Be salt and light. Be the light of the world. Because we're sharing the light of the world, which is Jesus. So I challenge you this week. Don't look for drama. Drama's going to find us. Drama is going to find us. My wife, all the time. The day we got some, what are those things you called, honey? The Those things you eat. Vitamins, thank you, okay? I told you, okay, I'm done. Vitamins. And they were fruit flavored. And I made this most horrible face. And she goes, you're just so dramatic. And I'll be honest, I am dramatic when it comes to stuff like that. I wasn't ready for it. If you'd have told me it had been fruity flavored, you'd have let the back of my jaws know that. You ever get something that bites you back here? And I made the ugliest face. I know I did. She goes, you're so dramatic. If we're going to be dramatic, let's be dramatic for Christ this week. Let's live a life for Christ. Think of Acts. Think of Acts. The gospel drama. We'll talk more about this negative a little bit. But I think it'll help us. It's helped me. Let's not stir it. But let's take the gospel of Jesus Christ and let's share it and let's spread it. Let's not stir strife, but let's share the gospel. And I trust it'll be a help.